Bibles to Joshua, and tonight we will look at the 23rd and 24th chapter of this book, Joshua 23. I just pulled out of my pocket a glass case. Several people have asked me if I have glasses, because I've mentioned them before. I do have glasses. The only thing is, I can see real well about this far away, and from that point on, everything gets blurry. So, if I don't want to see the congregation, I can put these on. That's so you can see what I look like. Do I look studious? Almost, huh? Oh, we have a nice group here tonight. Almost as many as we had last Sunday night. Glad you're here. Let's pause a moment for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, a day that we have set aside to come here to look into your word. We pray that as we again look into your word tonight, that your spirit might show us something to help us to see what you desire of us, so that you could in a greater way fulfill your perfect will with us. And we pray that we might have a desire as believers to just seek to be like Thee. And as the result of keeping our eyes fixed upon Thee, may we believe that all of the other things that we may be concerned about will be resolved by You as we wait upon Thee. And so we pray that You would direct in our thinking tonight, to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we think of the book of Joshua and Joshua's responsibility to lead the nation of Israel into Canaan land, which he did, and how he led them to victory after victory, though intertwined was defeats. They came to the place when they, for the most part, had broken the back of the enemy, and yet the enemy, or the seven nations that dwelt in the land, were never driven out, which is what the Lord desired. Their failure to drive out the enemy, as we'll see in chapter 23, would be and was their downfall. If I would ask you, what was God's objective with his Old Testament people, I wonder what you'd say. Because I think the same thing applies to us today. If I would say to you, what's your objective as one of God's children? I suppose that in the light of what I've just said, you would have said, well, with Israel, apparently it was to take the land. And that was God's objective for them. But the way in which that was to be obtained was to put him first. So if we look at verse 11, we might have a key. Chapter 23. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God.
I think we have a key here to success. Because God does have an objective for each of us. God has a purpose and a plan for each of us. God wants to use each of us. But I think oft times we lose sight of our first responsibility and we zero in on areas of service or areas of accomplishments or objectives for ourselves and never realize that God's first objective with you is not to do something, to be something in the Christian world. God's first objective with us is to capture our thinking. That's all he wants. And as I think of God's objective for Israel, and even the Apostle Paul, when he said, "The love of Christ constrains me," thus his service was a byproduct of his devotion or love for Jesus Christ. Which means the first thing that should be uppermost in the mind of any believer should be to be what God wants them to be wherever they're at, and God will take care of everything else. Which meant if they would love him with all their heart, soul, and mind, obviously, God's objective would automatically be fulfilled. I cannot help but think of believers, and I'm not an old timer. In fact, we have in verse 2 of chapter 23, "And Joshua called all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and he said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And you have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you." Then he says, verse 4, "Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off even unto the great sea westward." Now, what I was thinking about was he was old and stricken in age. Thus, in chapter 24, he makes reference to the fact that he's going the way of all flesh. Now, we're all moving in that direction. But no doubt, he had, by his past experience, watched a generation drop dead in the wilderness, and no doubt when he took the next generation into the land and divided it amongst them, he detected the fact that the next generation was beginning to settle down and take it easy. And they apparently were not motivated to fight the good fight of faith as a byproduct or spillover of their devotion and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, with that, I have two things going. First of all, I wanted to mention the love that should constrain us. And that would fit into the warning of turning aside or apostasy
which is nothing more than veering off of God's plan, purpose, and objectives for us. And that is referred to as apostasy, turning aside, turning from the truth, turning away from what God desired. And to go back and pick up what I first had in mind in conjunction with school and those who stood in chapel and said they were going to be missionaries in Japan, they were going to be missionaries in Africa, they were going to do this and going to do that. And some of them were, I was close friends with. And I always stood amazed when someone in chapel got up and said they were going to be a missionary at such and such a corner in the globe because God had given them a burden for that area. I don't know of a one that stood up that ever reached the destination that they claimed they were going to be at. I don't know of a one. And I'm reluctant to believe that when a believer goes to school or says in his mind, 4, 5, 6 years from now, I'm going to be in some remote area of Africa preaching the gospel, I am more inclined to believe that he is dictating to God his own personal objectives, and that God has not even at this time revealed to him what God wants him to do 5 years from now if he's alive. And I say that because I think we live in an age when believers, and I believe that our satellite ministries, our interdenominational ministries, have encouraged this younger teenage generation of believers to think that serving the Lord means you must be inculcated into some existing missionary organization, such as InterVarsity and Campus Crusade, Youth for Christ, or what have you. And as you work with them, then you can serve the Lord. And in most cases, in fact, in too many cases, the young people who are brought into the organization are not yet equipped or ready to handle the responsibilities that they're oftentimes given, because usually it involves teaching someone else. And it amazes me when we have young people who come to this church, and this has happened, who have been working with InterVarsity or Campus Crusade and know nothing of the Word of God. And after being here a summer and going back to college, they are immediately solicited to use their service or for the use of their service in some particular core group or branch or flower, wherever it might be, to help someone else out or a group out, when they themselves can hardly keep their head above water. And I say that because it appears as though that we think in terms of service for Jesus Christ or production for Jesus Christ by becoming inculcated into some program. I had a phone call which caused me to be, well, I wasn't late, I was on time, but almost. In fact, I had to cut the fellow off. And he was a fellow that was employed, apparently, although I didn't ask him, we got on some other things and he began to ask me questions, and so I didn't ask him what was or who was sponsoring this school, but I had heard that some individual that was well-to-do in Two Harbors had started an ACE school, and apparently there was a board, and I just suspect it's probably an interdenominational board, that acquired his services, for he said that he had been an educator for 7 years, I believe, out west. He had done some writing, he said. And he started this ACE school, or is the principal or director of it. And consequently, he's getting static from the board because there is a lack of discipline. There's problems, and in that, I suppose he saw our article in the paper. He wanted to talk to me and see if he could come up and look at our school. I told him he could come. So he'll be here Tuesday or Wednesday. I told him I might as well bring one of the board members along too. He liked what I said. And he mentioned all the problems he was having. I said, you haven't heard anything. What you're saying is Mickey Mouse. That system sets before an organization or a church a false missionary objective and a fantasy which never can be fulfilled by their curriculum. Never. In a million years. And I have never come against any church that has employed this system that has not had problems of either a division, feelings hurt, people leaving, or the pastor resigning. I have never run into one. They've all had that problem. That comes as part of the dynamite in the secret package of a Christian school. And ACE has inbuilt problems. He says, are you having trouble getting your material? I think that this is why we're having a disciplinary problem. I said, ACE evaluates every school. And the head of this state, Mr. Pilch, I mentioned his name, will come with his clipboard. And in a very professional manner, we'll watch and observe and go through the school and check off what's good and what's bad. They'll give you a gold star if you pay your bills on time. But I said in my evaluation of ACE, from top to bottom with my checkboard, I can't find any area where they would deserve even a silver star. For the sake of money, they take on new schools, and now they have 1,400, and before the Lord, they wouldn't say, we cannot serve the schools before the Lord in a way that they should be served. So consequently, we're saying, no more schools. We're not taking on anymore because we cannot fulfill honestly before the Lord our responsibilities as they stand right now. But no, for the sake of the almighty dollar, they'll take on more schools than they can properly serve and then evaluate you with gold stars while they don't even come up with a black one. But I am confident that the reason why this man, whom, if I heard right, was a doctor in Two Harbors, started this school, and why others jumped on the bandwagon, is because they were blinded and were failing to fulfill the elementary kindergarten simple principle laid out in the Word of God, which is the first step to apostasy. To put the emphasis on the work rather than on my personal responsibility to the Lord. And when you have a church
that loses its vision in personal dedication and service and yieldedness to the Lord Jesus Christ, so they are personally motivated by the love of Christ, and they become preoccupied with the machinery, so that working with the organization is their great manifestation of Christian service. You are on the road to destruction and apostasy. That's where it all starts. Right there. And I cry and shudder when I see dedicated Christians put in their time and their effort and their service for a school or some program, and yet in their personal life you couldn't dynamite them out to be a witness for Jesus Christ. They wouldn't take a night off to go talk to someone about Jesus Christ, because their whole idea of Christian service is to be part of an organization. And without some organization, some school, some program, somewhere, they just couldn't possibly serve the Lord. Because you just can't serve the Lord all by yourself. That's too biblical. You must have a machine. I don't even get it. Do you know if the government closed up this school plus the church, I fear there are some believers in this church that wouldn't know what to do. They wouldn't know what to do. They'd think their service for Jesus Christ would be over, and that's when it would be beginning. That's just when it would be beginning. Because if you think serving Jesus Christ is working in a church, you miss the whole thing. This place is merely a place to come so you can do something all by yourself for Jesus Christ. And my heart is just thrilled when individual believers are just enjoying the Lord Jesus and are a missionary without any organization, all by themselves in a remote area of the woods. And some outfit can't horn in on it. And that Christian is filled with the Spirit. And as the result of being filled with the Spirit, they want to be a witness and a light for Jesus Christ. I don't even know, in the day and age in which we live, why anyone who would want to be a pastor would even want to go to a church that's in existence. That staggers me. I would think it would be a privilege to go out by yourself where there isn't anything and just be a Christian. Now, I'm assuming now the Lord is leading them as a byproduct. But I am perfectly and totally convinced that if I am faithful to the Lord, and just being what He wants me to be, right where I am, with no great objectives or ambitions, because we've got it stuck in our brains that you have to be fortified and go to a traditional school, and some mission board has to put their stamp of approval on you, and you must be okayed by 3 boards, and after a certain or 5 or 6 groups stamp you and certify you in the Christian circles, then you're qualified to serve the Lord in the limelight areas that everyone thinks is acceptable service, when in reality it's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. It's a mirage. It's a mirage. But that's how young people think. You can't hardly get a young person to realize and see that the greatest job God has given to them is just to be what God wants them to be without any fanfare or organization, and watch the Lord do something. And that's why most churches have fallen for the traps of thinking that if another new organization comes on the scene, which has a little different twist, like we can get into the educational realm, that maybe we can do something for Christ, which is nothing more than another trap. in hindering the believers from being what God wants them to be, so they can stick in all their efforts in a sideline and miss the objective. Miss it completely. What a way to bomb out, getting involved in the machinery. Machinery never leads souls to Christ. God doesn't even use machinery. He uses private individuals who are filled with the Spirit. That's all. It's that simple. And my whole purpose in ministering the word over this pulpit is to help individuals to respond wherever they're at in their private, personal, devotional life to Jesus Christ through obedience to the Word of God, so that He could use them where they're at in a way that pleases Him. No machinery! Forget it! You can't hardly get believers to see that. You can't get believers. They're determined they got to have a piece of machinery. I am thankful for the fact that as I look back in my personal life, and I'm not as old as Joshua was when it says he was stricken in age, that when I was in school, I never wanted to be anything. Nothing. All I wanted to do was just learn the word, that's all. These guys would come up and say, "Boy, you're going to be a pastor?" I hope not. "Why are you here?" "Well, I don't know. I just want to learn the word, that's all." But as I look back on the block in which we lived in the city of Grand Rapids, Michigan, there were five families on one block. And there was one in one family, two complete families, and two girls and a wife. And I don't know if her husband ever got saved, because he died without me knowing. They got saved in the block that I lived in. And I wasn't trying to be anything but just whatever the Lord wanted me to be, where He put me, on an obscure block in a city. That's all. And I was willing to say whatever He wanted me to say, which I did. And as a result of it, people got saved in an obscure block. The houses were tight. There was one right next to another. And people got saved in that block. And I didn't join any organization. I didn't even join a local church. I went to one, but I didn't join it. And I'd even ask them for help. And I didn't say, "Boy, I wish they'd ask me to go to the jail so I could minister the word. Boy, I hope they'd make me young people's director. Boy, I hope they'll give me a Sunday school class so I can serve the Lord." Oh, bunk! That's the way you serve the Lord. You serve the Lord individually and privately before the Lord. Just enjoy Him, and He'll open doors in these other areas which don't usually get the job done anyway. We overestimate the machinery's ability. It doesn't get the job done. It does not get the job done. So we have devised Sunday schools, which are not biblical, day schools, which are not biblical, and we've devised systems for children's evangelism and college teenage evangelism and youth evangelism, such as Youth for Christ, and college evangelism, such as camp. And we're inventing something every day to keep the machinery rolling, hoping we can get the job done, and yet you can't find one believer, hardly, who's simply enjoying the Lord and just before the Lord is doing what God wants him to do, because God uses people. He does not use machinery. And yet Christians today, they think they can't serve the Lord until they've been branded with some piece of machinery. So I go back to Michigan and I visit individuals and see individuals that have known me since I'd gotten saved. And friends we've had, some wealthy, some not. I say wealthy because sometimes we visit to Gull Lake and there we see friends who have speed boats and they usually take us for a little ride around a beautiful lake there. And in the course of the conversation, did you know so-and-so? Why, he went on to Dallas Seminary and now he's ahead of the Eastern section of Campus Crusade and all the rest of it. And you know so-and-so, he's the director of this organization, this missionary operation. You know so-and-so. And what are you doing?
Nothing.
I'm just me, that's all. You mean you're not connected with any title? Nope, just nothing. I suppose I'm not doing anything because I don't have any machinery to... I don't even have a card. I got a Phillips 66 credit card. Will that do? I like it like that because I believe it's scriptural. I believe it's scriptural. And I believe when we give an account of the judgment seat of Christ, he is going to say, now, were you ahead of the eastern section of the United States of Campus Crusade? Oh, my. Another piece of machinery. You impressed many people by that position. And what did you do personally for Jesus Christ? Well, I never talked to anybody about Jesus Christ. I was busy oiling machinery, giving young people's responsibility. I never did anything. I just was a good bookkeeper, that's all. I knew how to manipulate numbers. I knew how to send a person here and send a person there. And so I was a sender. But what do you want as a Christian? What do you want? What's your objective? What's your purpose? We have a Christian school, but if the teachers in this Christian school think they're fulfilling their Christian responsibility to Jesus Christ by spending 6 hours a day in this school, they're absolutely local. They've missed the whole point. That's just a job like you'd work in any other school. Which means when they sit here in church, what's said should be applied to them, or they should apply personally like anybody else would apply anything who works anyplace else. What's the difference? What is the difference? Which means that even though they may have put 6 hours in the working machinery of the week to go call in, talk to people about Jesus Christ so that they can contribute to the success and purpose of this church so they don't bleed off from it and kill a thing by thinking they're doing something by coming to church or school every day. What a way to apostatize. Teaching in school every day. And failing to be a personal witness for Jesus Christ. This is all being inculcated into a school. And after all, we even made the headlines. People ought to be impressed. I'll bet that's why that guy called me up. He probably really thought I was enthused about our school. But when I got done, he said, "Boy, am I glad to hear that." He said, I thought I was the only one thinking like that. And I tried to tell the board, and they think that I'm not doing it. They want to can me. I said, things are normal. And so I said, I tell you what you do. You bring one of your chief board members up with you. Let me talk to him. I've got experience in this area. And I says, I don't know how efficient you are. And that's what I told him. So I'm not endeavoring to defend you, but I'll be willing to tell you or tell anybody the inbuilt dynamite pockets and seeds of destruction that come right along with ACE is designed to kill. And because most pastors don't know where they're going, and don't understand the Christian life and where missionary service starts and think in terms of machinery and organizations, and because they're afraid the church might blow up, never even realizing God isn't even using churches. He uses individuals.
So no pastor has to hold a church together. No preachers can build churches. Nobody can build a church. If you are faithful to the Lord privately before Him and doing what God wants you to do, God will use you, souls will get saved, and He will add to the church and bring a testimony together. That's His business. That's none of my business. So you don't need a front and say, well, we have 500 in church. Well, how many of that 500 know what the score is and know what Christianity is and know what it means to serve the Lord in an acceptable way privately before Him? How many are doing something for Jesus Christ on their own? Or do they think by going to a church that this is fulfilling their Christian responsibility? And I'm absolutely convinced that over 99% of the pastors and people think that God wants us to build churches. That's not true at all. That's His job. That's not our job. But we think in terms of an organization, an organization, an organization. Well, what happens? We have Danny Miller going up to Ely. Now he's gone there a couple of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks. That's good experience for Danny. It's simple. It's the way it ought to be. He has no machinery, no name tags, no organizations. He just a saved boy. He just going up to Ely. Here I am. I'm all here because I'm not all there. And as it was true with Israel to begin with, they had a purpose and an objective, and the Lord was leading them a step at a time. After they got the machinery and got the land and got settled out, they claimed squatters' rights. What happens after you claim squatters' rights? Squatters' rights means you sit on the machinery and you're quite content with oiling the machine. You have to dirty your hands by doing gut work, hanging your guts on the fence. Thinking of gut work and hanging your guts on, you know why some people don't come to this church? Who come, who have come, who have visited and don't come anymore? I've watched them. I'll tell you why. Now, this may be true of some who can gut it out and still come, but this is why some don't come. They do not, in their own personal life, want to pay any price in personal productive service for Jesus Christ, but rather they are looking for a comfortable organization which can provide a fellowship where believers can scratch each other's back, oil each other's ears, and crank each other's arms, and this is the extent of their fellowship. Thus, their personal objective is not to stick their neck out for Jesus Christ. They're looking for machinery, organizations, churches, and fellowships. So I already know. The only kind of a believer that comes from another area that would stop into this church would be a believer that had his head screwed on straight to begin with, and you can hardly find any like that anymore, because they usually, invariably, when they get saved, the organization screws their head on crooked. So they think crooked the rest of their life. Thus, when they come, they're looking for a church that fits the pattern of what they want. You show me a believer who's being persecuted for Jesus Christ, who was thrown out of the house for Jesus Christ, they don't even know anything about churches yet. And I'll show you a Christian when they walk through that door that'll feel right at home, not because the machinery has done anything, but because they want to serve Jesus Christ, and they found another believer that wants to serve Jesus Christ, and immediately there's a contact, and a love and a devotion and a common concern and a common fellowship around Jesus Christ, not the cotton-picking church, not the organization. But you can hardly find anything like that. But that's why people don't come. And anyone who has come here and stopped coming, you watch that Christian, and any time they have an opportunity to witness, they put a muzzle on with 3 band-aids. Because they have devised a system whereby they will not personally stick their neck out for Jesus Christ. They think in terms of serving the Lord via, through some outfit. That's why we call in a hitman, a professional evangelist from out of the area, so we can work through the organization to have someone else do the dirty work, so we need not soil our hands and keep our own machinery in a position where it's respectable in the eyes of the world, and play a cozy, comfortable game while we do nothing personally but play church. That's the order of the day. That's most of the churches. And when I say most of the churches, I'm including churches where there are saved people and saved preachers. Now, I'm not talking about some apostate denomination that's been out of it for 50 years. Well, we can sure complicate it, I'll tell you. We can sure complicate it. And talk about hurt feelings. I'm hurt when people won't personally respond to God's objective for them to be a personal witness for Jesus Christ and to call on the unsaved and do something for Christ. That hurts me. But they get hurt when you don't give them a position. Position, position, smagician. Who needs a position? That'll distract you. That'll hurt you. That'll do more damage than if you just played it tight and went alone. Well, that girks me, positions. As if that would help me lead my next door neighbor to Jesus Christ. I have a title. Most Christians don't want to soil their hands by reaching the lost. So when Paul said, thinking of that, let's go to Corinthians. I think it's 1 Corinthians 4. We'll probably have to finish Joshua next time. When I mentioned apostasy and carnality, it all fits the pattern. It all fits the pattern. So we pick it on verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 4. It says, now you're full, now you're rich, you've reigned as kings without us. That means you're living in the millennium, and we're not even in the millennium yet. How'd you get there without us? I would to God that you did reign so that we might reign with you. I wish the millennium was here. But this is the time to suffer for Christ, not the time to reign. Carnality will always reflect itself in seeking a comfortable slot or position to serve the Lord on terms that cost you nothing, but allow you to be prominent in the eyes of believers. That's the way that works. That's just the way that works. Verse 9. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we're made a spectacle. A theater. That in the Greek it would be theatrical or theater. Spectacle unto the world. And to angels and to men. We're fools for Christ's sake. You're wise in Christ. Now notice, you've got two kinds of believers here.
You have Paul who says, I'm a fool for Christ. You have the Corinthian church that devised a very beautiful system whereby they are going undefiled. That you're wise in Christ. We're weak, that you're strong. You're honored. We're despised. Who would you rather work with? If you had a choice to serve the Lord with Paul without any organization, just get your head chopped off, or get involved in this system whereby they had devised a beautiful plan where they could serve the Lord on their terms and in a way that cost them absolutely nothing. Verse 11, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. And we're just serving the Lord. That's all, that simple. Just serving the Lord and getting in the neck. Just getting it in the neck. How do you grow in grace? You grow personally before the Lord through personal trials and personal opposition from your personal friends or wherever you're at. That's how you grow. Personally. You don't grow by getting involved in some organization. Not at all. In fact, if someone would become a teacher in our school and never stick their neck out for Jesus Christ, they'd never grow. They just would never grow because they'd be sheltered in a nunnery. Verse 13, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. That's why believers don't want to come to this church, who want to serve the Lord in an acceptable fashion and in a way whereby they will not be thought of as being the off-scouring. That just goes with serving the Lord. That doesn't go with having machinery. You see, the machinery or the organization, and I receive letters, is always invited to participate with another piece of machinery. Would to God there was no machinery. It'd really fall them up, wouldn't it? They wouldn't know who to write to. Verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons to warn you. Now notice verse 15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, how many fathers have you got? For in Christ Jesus I begotten you through the gospel. It amazes me. If I lead someone to Christ, I already tell them. I never use the term 10,000, but next time I will. I say, listen, Christians will come out of the woodwork like ants now that you're saved. They had a stripe down their back that wide and it was all yellow. They'd never talk to you about Jesus Christ. But once you open your mouth and it's heard that you're saved, I want you to know that all kinds of Christians will bombard you, and they all want to be your instructor. And if you would take notes, I'm sure that you could come up with 10,000 instructors. They all want to show you how to do it. Because their concept of living for Christ is to teach other believers, to show other believers, to be the spiritual wheel in the eyes of other believers, to have little Bible classes so that you can come and cluck over a cup of coffee. And the way we reach the area for Christ is really by not reaching the area for Christ, but by collecting believers. And then we sit every Thursday, Tuesday, or whatever it is, and we all share the word. And we read a verse, and everyone tells us what they think that verse says. And if there's 10 people, we get 10 different points of view on that verse. Isn't that wonderful? How confusing. At least when you went in, you only had one. When you leave, you got 9 more. That means they're worse when they leave than when they got in. But
all the Bible classes that are starting, and all those who've been invited to lead in a Bible class to help so-called Christians learn the Word, that they actually think that they are personally productive for Jesus Christ doing that? I can't believe it! But they think it is. They think it is.
You try to get them off of that kick. They can't see it. They can't see it. Their whole purpose is to clue other believers in.
10,000 instructors. 10,000 instructors. Let's go back to Joshua. We think of apostasy, veering off the track.
We recognize the fact that immorality in the world is not that in which a believer should indulge or have any part in.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world.
But the leaven of worldliness is only one piece of the pie.
Today,
believers are being sucked in with apostate doctrine. And doctrine or doctrinal error is just as detrimental to the purposes of the Spirit of God within the believer as any other type of error or worldliness.
What's the difference? So, as we think of chapter 23, we can look at the warning in regards to apostasy. You see, they were sitting on it. They had squatters' rights. And they got tired of fighting. Now they're going to start planting a garden, putting in tomatoes and rutabagas and radishes and carrots and beans and potatoes and all the rest of it. They enjoy life. And they forgot that there was still an enemy.
And that the older a Christian becomes, and the more believers that become involved in church,
the objectives are never the same. The warfare never changes. The opposition is still there. Why is it that the older we get, the lazier we get? And we want to retire. So Danny's up in Ely, and I'm pretty sure that why these new folks, they'll go out and call and they'll even, you know, talk to people, and you gotta do something, I guess, and so they'll do something, and pretty soon, I can just see it all now, Daniel be up there as the pastor, and they will have built a building, and there'll be 300-400 people in that building in Ely, I'll be well stricken in age, and I'll waddle in all gray-haired and with the gout and lumbago and all the rest of it. And if it follows the course of all churches, I will say, Danny, in fact, he probably wouldn't even ask me to preach at that point. He'd be afraid I'd throw a wrench in the machinery. So when Steve asked me to preach, I'd say, no, I don't know, Steve. You know, I don't follow my notes too closely. I have a habit, open my mouth just long enough to stick my foot in it. And if I want to say something, I'll say it. And I won't even say, now look, I'm in a Baptist church. Don't say that here, because I'll just go ahead and say it. Right in a Baptist church. In fact, he wanted me for a week of meetings. I turned him down. I said, no, I'm not doing it. Because I know that in an entire week, I'd never make her. I'd never make her. So I was down and I spoke one night and I made her. I'm here. But it was a simple message. In fact, I spoke on Psalm 23. And they liked it because it was very practical. And he liked it because it revealed to them his problems. And so I knew they'd like that. But if I were to preach, I don't know what I'd preach on, but I could preach on Revelation 2 in the church of Ephesus and how they left their first love. Wouldn't it fit? Verse 11. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. And the church of Ephesus, the same church we're studying about on Sunday mornings, the Lord said, with all the doctrinal truth that you have, and with all your willingness to work, I have somewhat against thee. You have left your first love. Repent and do your first work. First work! What's the first work? Just the machinery! No! No! Don't tell me to do that. Pastor would come into any church that had an ACE school and said, the first thing we're going to do is shut down all the machinery so we can do something for Jesus Christ. I'd say, amen! And I'm not even a Pentecostal. He'd get a rise out of me. Because what's the first step in apostasy? Sitting on the machinery. Sitting on the premises. Thinking you're serving the Lord because you're part of the organization. Just like Israel. Sit down. Let's have a garden. We do have the land, don't we? We do have the money. We do have the wherewithal. So let's enjoy it. That's the Lord on! Well, he'd fight all the time. After all, we've attained now. Well, notice the term, nations. All the nations are mentioned in verse 4, verse 5, and the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight. Verse 7, that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the names of their gods. That's interesting. That's interesting. Do you know the news media follows that principle? They simply omit anything that would convey an idea or would take a position that would be contrary to the liberal socialistic objectives of Washington. That's all. They just ignore it. That way, if you never hear it, you won't think. So keep everybody asleep. That's the way it works. Well, verse 9, the Lord hath driven one from before you, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations. Then he said to love the Lord, verse 11, verse 12, else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, it helped. Even these that remain among you, and shall make marriage with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Well, verse 15, therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until ye have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, you have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. What's the principle? It's quite apparent that Joshua is overly occupied, it would appear, for one warning was not enough. He at least states 6 to 7 times in this particular chapter, watch out for the nations. Don't make common cause with the nations. Drive those nations out. Don't sit down. Don't squat. Don't beat a home in a territory that has within it the devil's children. Now, if we're pilgrims and strangers passing through, and our citizenship is in heaven, then the parallel is simple. And yet this was the warning. Is this not true in the New Testament with the believer? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Well, Romans 12, 1 and 2, don't be conformed to this world. James 1, verse 27, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, Peter says. All through the Word of God, the same principle is there. Thus apostasy begins within the heart of the individual who first of all files squatter's rights. That's where it all starts. And they sit. And they lose sight of their personal, private responsibility to the Lord in fulfilling His perfect will. Well, thinking of that, we have in 24, chapter 24, the review of Joshua in regards to all that he had done for them. And so the personal pronoun in reference to God is used, verse 3, I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. Verse 4, I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. Verse 5, I sent Moses also and Aaron. I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. Verse 6, I brought your fathers out of Egypt. Well, verse 7, close of the verse, you've seen what I've done in Egypt. Verse 8, I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which fell on the other side of Jordan. I gave them into your hand, as the verse closes, that you might possess the land. I destroyed them from before you. Verse 10, but I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. Well, verse 12, and I sent the hornet before you, and drove them out from before you. Verse 13, and I have given you a land which you did not labor. Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and you serve the Lord. That's all. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Verse 19, and Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Well, I should have read verse 18 with that. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done good. Verse 23, now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord your God. Well, verse 29, it came to pass after those things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Joshua finished the job that God had given him to do. He believed the Lord quietly and personally. Now, what's the key? What's the objective? What's the purpose? The purpose is to serve the Lord. The purpose is to be what he wants us to be. So, choose you this day, verse 15, whom you'll serve. So technically, each day presents a choice. Who am I going to serve today? My own God or the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I say with Joshua, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord? Thinking of my personal responsibility to the Lord, allowing him to lead me from day to day as the result of my personal enjoyment in accomplishing one thing and one thing only, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Coupling together with this, I cannot help but think of Paul's personal desire in Philippians 3:10, when he says, "Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death." Oh, that I might know him. What do you desire as a believer? What do you want as a believer? What do you classify as Christian success or service? I personally believe that it falls right into Paul's desire found in Philippians 3:10, oh, that I might know him. Or what Joshua said in chapter 24, for me and my house, that we're going to serve the Lord, that's all. You mean to tell me that you can do this all by yourself without joining some outfit? You got to have a piece of machinery. Got to have a label. Got to have a position. No. The Lord has designed it so beautifully that individually you are responsible to do a certain specific job for him, and you can do it without any machinery. No. Yes. So all the exhortations given in the Word of God, as we saw this morning in Ephesians 4, is addressed to the personal believer who is a personal priest who will give a personal account of a personal job. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, or poorly done, you slothful Christian jerk. Verse 4 of 2 Peter 1, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides this, giving all diligence. Now here's the key to Christian service. Here's the key to Christian production. Here's the key to finish the course, having fought the good fight of faith, having obtained the crown, as Paul put it. Giving all diligence, verse 5, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you will be qualified to work with Campus Crusade. Is that what it says? Because you can't work unless you're in some outfit. Got to be a member of an outfit so that I can con myself into saying whether I'm a teacher at McKinley Christian Academy, Sunday school teacher, or day school teacher, that I am productive. You're out of it. You're out of it completely. That's not it at all. Here's the key right here. What makes you fruitful? Your love and devotion to Jesus Christ. Oh! And that will spill over in a zeal and concern for fulfilling the purpose for which you hear. You are a light to a lost and dying world. And if our personal objective is not to win the lost, to save as many off of this sinking ship before the ship goes down, then you tell me why we're here. I don't know. Are we here to teach Christians? Have day schools? Have a Sunday school? Well, who on earth is going to win the lost so there's someone for someone else to teach who doesn't want to win them? I fully believe that every believer's first responsibility before the Lord is to be a light and a witness to a lost and dying world. I recognize that this is a spillover of my personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. I am presuming that you're filled with the Spirit. So when Paul says, when God in His grace separated me from my mother's womb, why? To reveal His Son in me, that I may preach among the heathen. What missionary board? No missionary board. You can't do that, Paul, without a missionary sponsor. How can you do that? You weren't even approved by InterVarsity, Campus Crusade, Youth for Christ. You couldn't do that. But he did it. And who stuck with him? Nobody. That's why he was successful. He did it alone. I'm amazed how organizationally minded Christians are and how they think in terms of working through some organization to do something for Christ, never realizing that the whole objective of grace is to be merely filled with the Spirit, yielded to Him, diligent in being like Jesus Christ, and then 2 Peter 1 says, He'll make you to be fruitful. That's automatic. You don't design plans to be fruitful. He does that. You just seek to know Him. That's all. Oh, that I might know Him. That's too simple. It's like getting saved. Christians can't get that. They got to get in the act. They got to devise a plan. That is just too simple. Oh, I might know Him. Well, I believe that's scriptural. And if you can devise or come up with some other answer which contradicts me or what I've said, I'm open. I'll be delighted to have you come and talk to me, to enlighten me to my great responsibility as a child of God to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for saving us. We realize that as You had a purpose in redeeming Israel, You have a purpose for each of us. We realize that that nation as a whole typifies each believer individually. And as the nation failed as a whole, we fail individually. And as prone as they were to take their eyes off from you and leave their first love, we're just as guilty. As we take our eyes off from you and leave our first love. And then sublimate, rationalize, and make believe we're serving you by getting involved in machinery. We're doing something. And thus organizations have taken the place of the simple design that God has set forth in His Word for each believer to independently and privately allow the Spirit of grace to fulfill in and through them as they just occupy themselves with Him. And the Lord promised to use them. And then as they're faithful today, He'll lead us tomorrow. As we're faithful tomorrow, He'll lead us the next day. And 5 years down the road, should He tarry, we'll be exactly where He wants us at that time. While we forget 5 years from now and enjoy Him today. And so we pray that as believers who have united together here to learn Your Word and to complement each other in our efforts to serve Thee, help us to remember that we're still privately and personally responsible to do what You want us to do. And though the church hasn't been commissioned to do anything, the individual has been commissioned to be a light, to be an ambassador, and seek to reconcile the lost to Christ. So we pray that we might keep the vision and purpose before us that there are lost to reach. And as Paul said, that he came from his mother's womb to do one thing, to reveal his Son and to preach him among the heathen, we pray that each of us might be desirous of being that kind of a witness that You'd have us to be. For as soon as we fail to see that this is our first and primary objective in representing You down here until the church is complete, all other activity will take the place of the primary purpose, and as the result, we're on the road to apostasy. As we sit on the machinery and fail to fulfill Your perfect will. And so we pray for each of us individually and as a group of believers collectively that we might have a unified objective and that we might individually fulfill Your purpose and will. Grant it, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.